We seek you for the understanding that we really desire and need tonight for your word. So fill us with the Holy Spirit and open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, our minds, whatever it takes. Lord, we really want to celebrate tonight your sacrifice. So we come together to do that. Speak to us where we're at, Lord. Again, communion. Sometimes we want to lay down those things that beset us throughout the weeks and months, and communion's a great night to let it all go and recommit and come before you and get right. And Lord, you're so willing to have your people come back to you, as we're going to see. We ask your blessing, your Holy Spirit without measure, and understanding for your marvelous word we're looking into tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we got off to a really good start last week on Jeremiah, and again, not the greatest of all the prophets, but I think the most courageous prophet in my book. Key thought to Jeremiah is warning. We're going to see 52 chapters in the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 7, verse 28, I love this because it kind of encapsulates the idea of the book, I suppose. God tells Jeremiah, we will be in Jeremiah 3, but this verse is from chapter 7, verse 28. God tells Jeremiah, thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. And that pretty much summarizes it. Now, as we saw last week and we saw Sunday too, Jeremiah's message was rejected for 42 years. The time of the writing here is about 580 to 600 BC. And Jeremiah also speaks to the Gentiles outright. He's going to speak to the Gentiles. So important. That's us. But in all of his messages, there's a warning that judgment is the certain result of sin. It's the result of sin. I was thinking sin is kind of like sometimes what we think maybe the punishment for our sin is no more than if you had run through a stop sign. You're coming up to that stop sign. It says stop. But you don't want to. Is God going to change the universe for you just because you're going to decide to run a stop sign? Maybe not. You may be considered, in your own mind, punished for running through that stop sign because I got clobbered. Well, you made that decision. And I think that's Israel in a big regard, too. You know, they decided to run the stop sign in a lot of issues. So they had to deal with the consequences. God doesn't want to punish people. But sometimes your own actions, the judgment, what we think may be judgment, is just the results of those actions. But anyways, there's warning. Judgment is absolutely the result of sin, but God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. Remember that. Not any should perish. And Jeremiah and most of the prophets, basically, they ministered from 1 Samuel through to the end of 2 Chronicles. Most of the prophets in that time period, okay? Those historical books covered the same time period with the exception of the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They were more post-exile, after the Babylonian exile. So Jeremiah and the majority of the prophets, they ministered from, you know, as we look into the scriptures, 1 Samuel to the end of 2 Chronicles, that time period right there. Those historical books covered that same time period. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi after the exile, and they fit into the time period of the historical books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, Jeremiah was so rejected. I know I brought this up already a bunch of times, but I think there's something great about rejection. Jesus was rejected more than anybody. Jeremiah was so rejected. So was Isaiah. So were the apostles. So was Paul. So are you. You're being rejected. And if you're sharing your faith, not everybody's going to listen to you. You're going to get rejection. Maybe you're getting rejection from relatives because they're like, oh, here comes the holy roller. Oh, here comes Mr. Good. Here comes the Christian. Whatever, you know. Well, he was so rejected. Nobody listened to him for 42 years. Would you keep going? Like I said Sunday, would you keep getting out of bed and coming to work for 42 years? Everything you tried to tell the people, they didn't listen to anything you were saying. Would you still do it? He wanted to quit, but he couldn't. And the rejection was overwhelming. In chapter 20, verse 9, he said, listen, he gets to this point, I've had it. He gets out of bed one day and he just goes, I've had enough. That's it. Forget about it. Chapter 20, verse 9, he said, I will not make mention of God, nor speak any more in his name, But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Think about it. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I really like that. God's word was inside Jeremiah, and it was burning like a fire shut up in his bones, and it was burning. He wore himself out and holding it in, and he couldn't do it any longer. He had to let it out. Paul was the same way. Maybe you're the same way. In reality, no rejection that we experience can compare with the shameless arrogance that humanity has towards their God. You ever think of that? Shameless arrogance that we have toward our Creator. We think of, we did that before we got saved. Who did we think we were? But when we sin, we still do it. There's a shameless arrogance of the human and a human tendency to reject the one who created us. So the one who really cares about us. He gave his life for us. And we know how he's rejected. People have the audacity to reject God constantly. If you're watching today, there's a very, very small minority of believers that are actually born-again believers on this planet. The road's narrow. Broad is the road to destruction. Major religions could say, well, we have billions. And I'll go, yeah, but the road is narrow and few there be that find it. How about that? So people have the audacity to reject him every single day. And it just doesn't make sense that we, who can be so ugly, really, think of it, we can. And I'm not talking about the outside. I'm talking about the inside. We can be so ugly in the things we do, the things we say, the things we think are inhumanity to humanity and all that. And being as ugly as we are, how could we reject the one who is so lovely? That we, as impoverished as we are, would reject the one who desires to bless us more than anybody else. Bless us the most. So we can be so weird and yet reject the one who's so wonderful. It's hard to understand how we or any people could reject a God who is so good. He's so good. And listen, if you're the hottest on fire person on this planet for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can still have a moment where you can reject him. You can still have a moment where you're like, not now. To the Lord, not now. Not right now. I'm sleeping. I want 10 more minutes to sleep, Lord. I don't feel like reading right now. Whatever it is. It happens. It's hard to understand how we could reject God who's so good. But rejection brings us into the fellowship of his sufferings. You remember Paul speaking about this? Philippians 3:10. I want to know you. And then he knew enough to know that to really know Jesus, you need to come into the fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? Rejection, persecution, and it even means suffering because of him. I want to know you. Okay, you know, we sing it and we say it. I want to be like you, Lord. And he says, okay. These sufferings Jeremiah knew really well. So in chapter 3, Jeremiah writes, it says here that they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. See, he says this because according to the Old Testament law, if a man divorced his wife and she remarried somebody else, she could not go back to him under any circumstances at all, lest the land be polluted. Deuteronomy 24:4. Marriage had become disposable. What? Marriage had become taken light of. Really? Marriage. The sanctity of marriage was lost. People would, divorce and then get remarried and divorce again and, you know, trade off and this and that and everything else. And I'm so glad our society isn't like that. I think it's worse. It's definitely worse in scope, for sure. So he's saying then that the land would be polluted. Our land is polluted. It is. It really is polluted. Now, we don't see a whole lot of curses on the ground and things like that, but sometimes I'm watching the news and I see there's floods and there's droughts and there's fires and there's, hey, you fill in the blanks. I'm just going to end that right there. But again, here's God's word. She couldn't return to him under any circumstances. But here God invites his people to do just that. Return unto me. God told Israel, I am your husband, Israel. Jesus is our groom, our husband. But God, Jehovah, Almighty God, was the husband for Israel. And he's saying, I know you've been unfaithful. Look at it. He's returned, even though you've followed other gods. And that's still the word of the Lord to all of us. No matter what idols you've been serving or how long you've been ignoring God, what idols have you been serving? Think about that. Or how long you've been ignoring the one who loves you or how unfaithful you've been. He says, return to me today. If you're here tonight and you're not on fire like you used to be, he's saying, return to me today. Return to me tonight. Come back to me tonight. Full on. Let's go for it. Remember when you really were in love with me? Remember those days? Weren't they great? Maybe you still are. That's good. That's great. But he's saying, even if you're not, I just want you to come back. So this is great because humans aren't like that. Humans are like, you blew me off. Forget you. God is like, no, come back right now. Make it tonight. Do it now. Do it right this minute. So not only are we guilty of rejecting God, but every single one of us will experience rejection ourselves. And if not for any other reason, it's because you know him, ourselves. And this is an absolute fact in spiritual life. Jesus told us, the servant is not greater than his master or his Lord. Therefore, because men have persecuted me, so they will persecute you. He doesn't say they might or they could or maybe on a bad day they'll get you. He said they will. They will persecute you, John 15:20. Paul told us, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All will. And then Paul goes on, he also said, listen to this. Toward the end of his life, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Everybody left me. You know, when I thought of Jesus, he'd come and he got thousands of people coming to hear him speak. And he fed how many people? Thousands. And then he would get down into the hundreds. And then there was about 70 guys. And then there was about 12 guys. And then there was 11 guys. Before the cross, there was 3 guys. And then at the cross, how many of his guys were there? 1 guy. Think about that. And here's Paul. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. They all left me. And here's his attitude. You know what? Lord, I want to be like you. Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Lord, please forgive them. So Paul had God's heart, but he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. When you think, you know, it's so bad, there's nobody here, there's nobody with me, I don't know what to do, I don't have any friends, the Lord will stand with you. Cry out to him. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know what he's saying there? I think that Paul was headed to the Colosseum for lion food. Satan himself. But he didn't. God wasn't done with him yet. That's 2 Timothy 4:16-17. But here's a man who gave himself to ministry, who was radically involved in caring for and serving God's people. Rejected as well, just as bad as anybody else. And he thought about quitting too. And he couldn't. Paul went through that same experience. I thought about it, but I couldn't do it. And near the end of his life, he says, all have forsaken me. Paul, he experienced it in that in his ministry, the persecution, deeply. He was a man who at first he started to destroy the church. And then he was so into the church and preaching God's message that he paid for his physical life, his body, with the pains and the suffering in his body for the church itself. But Jesus experienced it to the point where on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and I believe that in his human form and his suffering and all, the Father couldn't look upon sin. It was like the Father wasn't there with him anymore. The Father wouldn't stand with him at that moment because he was all of our sin. So we think about that, the major rejection. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then for sure, we better realize that rejection. Listen, I'm pointing out these guys being rejected. These are some major Bible heroes. Jesus, of course, is at the top of the list. But you're going to be rejected for your faith if you're out there for your faith. It's important. It's part of God's program. He wants you to go through this. He wants you to know what it's like to be rejected. Why is rejection a part of God's program for us? It's so that we can see him. So we can see him. So we can know him. Think about what he went through. If we didn't go through the similar things that he went through, we wouldn't really know what it's like. And then we can magnify that times how many thousands to think about what he went through. But We're going to see this. But moving on here, verse 2, lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, and as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. The people were evil. These are the people of the Lord. They were surrounded by heathen, pagans. They were surrounded by idolatrous people, and they let it get in. They let it come in. They let their guard down. They let it come over the walls. They let it come through. Maybe we're doing that in our house, or letting it come through the wires, the internet, whatever it might be. They let it happen. It came through. The wickedness spread. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. In other words, they were stubborn in their guiltiness. Stubborn. You ever know anybody like that? They know they're wrong, but they're going to dig their feet in and just fight you on it anyways, you know. I know I'm in sin. I don't care. Too bad. You know, that kind of a thing. But the reason there wasn't any rain in the land at this time is because God's people had turned away from him. It's the same for us. We're not going to experience the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain of the Spirit, Zechariah 10:1, if we turn away from him. What's that mean? Well, what physical rain does for the land, the spiritual rain, or the pouring out of the Holy Spirit does for us, for the spiritual lives of believers. So the same thing. They were rebellious. They were in sin. They weren't getting rain. The land was drying up. And if we're like that too, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. We're quenching the Holy Spirit. The rain of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain isn't going to pour out on you either. So we need to get back to the Lord. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father? Thou art the guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Judah, this is speaking mainly to Judah. Remember, the kingdom had split. The southern kingdom was Judah. Judah had many lovers, so to speak, but the Lord still invites her to return. It's like he's speaking to an unfaithful wife or something. Her promiscuity brought pollution and drought on the land, yet they were as shameless as a harlot. Still. And they spoke to God in words of pretended repentance. You know, you ever do that? When I was a kid, I have to admit this. I was told how to repent. I was told how to get forgiveness of my sins. So you kind of went through the motions. You'd show up at the right time and say all the scripted stuff, and you'd tell this guy all the things you did wrong, and then he'd make you do about 40 laps around the church. No, I'm just kidding. He'd make you say about 20 Hail Moses or something, and they did this. I mean, they spoke words of pretended repentance. What I'm trying to say is it wasn't heartfelt. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, though I do, but because he knows their evil deeds, he knows their evil words, he knows their hearts. And if you go before the Lord, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry, because you're in a jail cell. I'm so sorry, Lord. And you really, in your heart, the Lord knows you're just whining because you got caught. You're not really sorry. This was them. He knows. He sees it all. And the Lord also said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. The mountainous areas of the trees and the groves were where the people went off and practiced idolatry. And this kind of idolatry was linked with immoral behavior. I mean, it was kind of sick. Immoral behavior. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. See, if we don't get this in our head tonight, that no matter what you've done, God is saying, turn to me, turn to me, turn to me. You know how we are? We do something and we're like, oh, I'm such a bonehead. Why did I do that? I'm such a knucklehead. I did it again. And you don't go back to him for a while. And he's saying, just turn back. Do it right away. Do it right now. No matter what. Turn again to me. But she returned not. And listen to this. Maybe you remember this. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. I was the oldest in my family, so I think my brothers learned from all the beatings and things that I got, but did you ever maybe watch somebody else get punishment put on them and you learned from watching them that I better not do that? Well, Judah saw, you know, idolatrous, the northern kingdom of Israel, taken away by the Assyrians. If you remember, we talked about that. In reality, the only thing man learns about history is that man doesn't learn anything from history. It's true. Approximately 100 years before this, the prophecy was given, 722 BC. The Assyrians came down and carried the 10 northern tribes away. If you remember, the Assyrians were ruthless. They carried the 10 northern tribes of Israel into captivity, and they were never really heard of again, at least not in real group anyway. Maybe you remember that. Well, Judah saw what happened to Israel, but she didn't learn from it. And she didn't learn. 100 years they had to think about this and think about, oh, man, it's a good thing it wasn't us. Well, Babylon rises, and Babylon comes down, and Babylon does the same things the Assyrians did to Israel. They do it to Judah. Again, Judah saw what happened but didn't learn. So God says, turn to me, but she didn't. They rejected him. Again, back to us. For us to be rejected, it allows us to see Jesus, to see God's faithfulness. When things are going well, when our friends are at our sides and our family's patting us on the back and all that stuff, everything's wonderful, there's a tendency to forget the Lord. But suddenly when your husband hands you the papers for divorce, or your girlfriend says, that's it, I'm done, we're, you know, I'm breaking up with you, or whatever, friends or whatever, people you trusted turn against you, or they talk behind your back suddenly, like Paul, you might say, even though all men forsook me, the Lord stood with me. Jesus promises, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes I think he wants us to put that to test. Okay, I've cleared the ground. I've leveled it off. You notice there's nobody with you? I was saying Sunday, there's times where I feel like nobody's hearing me. And I know the Lord wants me to get alone. Nobody's listening to you. You ever get that, you know, it's like, something's going on here. And I feel like it's the Lord saying, get alone with me. I want to talk to you. And it's true. He will never leave you or forsake you. And his faithfulness shines brightest when it's contrasted with the human frailty and the frailty of us and the frailty of human relationships and the weakness of the human heart. In John 2:21, we read that Jesus didn't commit himself to any man, if you remember, for he knew what was in men. In other words, Jesus knew that the very crowd that said, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And a few days later, the same people are going, crucify him. That's why he's saying, I know what's in the heart of men. I'm not kidding, committing myself to any man, because I know what's in the heart of man. I know what man is like. They're so fickle. They're like praising him and throwing palm branches down before him and you know, singing and dancing. And the next week, they're yelling, crucify him. The same people. It's amazing. The fickleness of man lies in such sharp contrast with the faithfulness of Jesus. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, verse 9, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. These would be things they would make idols from. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned to me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. So Judah pretended to love God outwardly. She followed all kinds of rituals. She went to the temple regularly. You ever know those people, they just go through the motions of whatever they believe? But her heart was far from him. The rejection breaks Jeremiah's heart. And I just picture Jeremiah being heartbroken. And maybe in prayer the Lord goes, Jeremiah, really the rejection is me. They're rejecting me, God. Again, back to us, being rejected allows us to be more like Jesus. We sing, make me like you, Lord. And if we're really going to be made in the image of Jesus, then rejection is an absolute necessity to understand what he went through. Listen, I think of Jesus every day and how many people are on this planet. And there's billions of people that have nothing. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They don't want to think about him. They don't want to hear about him. They don't care about him. They reject him every single day, billions and billions and billions of people. He's the answer to everything that's hurting them. He's the answer to everything that's concerning them, everything they're worried about, every pain, every ache, every sin. He's the answer. and they're rejecting them in the billions and billions and billions. And I just wonder, I just want to ask him, how'd you deal with that? I mean, I know he's God and everything, but he loves them. He did the greatest act of love ever for all of them. And how many really accept it? And how many reject it? For us, again, it allows us to be more like Jesus. We say, you know, make me like you, Lord. And if we're really going to do that, then rejection is totally necessary. Because you see, true love gives for the sake of giving. Never expecting anything in return, right? True love never expects anything in return. God wants us to be like Jesus in order that we might love others and love him. If people always respond to my love, then I can subconsciously use my love to get something in return. We could do that. So it's only when everyone rejects me or when those who are close to me want nothing to do with me that I have the opportunity to learn how to love supernaturally. Think of that, like Jesus does. So true love is only learned and developed really in the school of rejection. There's no other way. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we're going to experience rejection just like he did in order that we might learn to love the way that he does. If you can love the people who reject you, then you're learning how to love. If you can, when they scorn you, ridicule you, mock you, and all that, maybe it's family and it really hurts, and you can still love them, then you're learning to love the way that he does. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Let's do that tonight. That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, you've sinned against the Lord, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. You know, the first part of Jeremiah's message was remember. Remember. The second part was realize. And his third part now is return. Return. Remember what you've done. Realize what it means. And just come back. Just come back. Because the heart of our Lord is so incredibly merciful and gracious, we don't have to work our way back to prove our sincerity. All we have to do is turn to him in humility. This is how easy it is. Watch. Turn to him in humility. I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you. That's what he's waiting to hear. That's as humble as it gets. He knows you need him more than anything else. He knows. He wants you to realize that. He wants you to come to that understanding. Remember, realize, return. Do that tonight. The humility factor is just, Lord, I need you. I need you more than anything. Lord, put people who need you in my path. You know what? That's every single person on this planet. Even the born-again people, they still need him. We all need him. We need him. He knows. The hardest thing in the universe is the human heart. It's harder than a diamond. It can reject the Lord till the day it dies. It can be so hard. We need him. Verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass. Now he's jumping into the future. The Lord leaps ahead thousands of years to the millennium even, because from his perspective, it's coming real soon. It's coming real soon. Turn to me. My kingdom is coming. You're running out of time too. But look, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, those future days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. Now in the millennium, the Ark of the Covenant will no longer be necessary. It's not necessary right now either. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're born again. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You don't need the Ark of the Covenant. You're the temple. You know, the Lord is within you. The Lord dwells, His Holy Spirit dwells in you. But the purpose of the Ark was to serve as a picture of Jesus Christ. But in the millennium particularly, He Himself will be on the throne. People will see Him as He is, tabernacling with his people. People believe that Jeremiah was the one who took the ark and hid it, and it's still hid, wherever it is. Some people think it's in Ethiopia. Some think it's under the Temple Mount. There are secret tunnels under the Temple Mount. The most interesting story I ever heard was that it's buried in a tunnel that Jeremiah put underneath Golgotha. There's a tunnel under Golgotha. And when Christ was crucified, the blood dripped down on the ground and dripped through the cracks in the mountain, and it ended up on the mercy seat lid underneath. And I mean, that's a nice story, but nobody has proof of that. The point being made is it's not necessary. You can fellowship with God right where you are. You can fellowship with God in your house. You can fellowship with God in your car. You can fellowship, love that. You don't need the mercy seat. You don't need the tabernacle. You don't need the temple. So anyways, at that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he told them to address God as their father. And you notice, when he teaches us to pray, that's the only person to pray to. Teach us to pray. He says, Father. He doesn't say, rule everything else out. He just goes right to the point, Father, in the prayer. Father. That means he's the only one we pray to. We pray to God, of course. Luke 11, verses 1 and 2. And in the millennium, the Jews will be gathered from all the corners of the earth to worship the one that Jesus gives them the right to address as Father. You ever do that? Lord, thank you for the privilege of having you as a father. That's amazing to me, that he's our father, that he's the father of all of us, all who have come to his son for salvation. He's our father. We all have the same father, man, so we're all related. And if you're born again, you have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in you that I do. See, we're connected. We're family, and it's by blood, too. We have the right to call him father. That's an amazing right. God, our creator. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Listen, and here he is again. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Isn't that not great or what? It doesn't matter what you've done. Again, I always think of Haiti. Oh, we've been too bad. We've done horrible things, I was told. And I'm like, no. He's saying, return. Return to me. Return, ye backsliding children. I will heal your backslidings. Behold, look at this, you guys. Highlight this. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. This should be something that is like written on the front of your Bible. Behold, we come unto thee. Why? Because you are the Lord our God. You know what this scripture says? There is none else. There's no one else to go to. And I'm glad there isn't anyone else to go. There's only one to go to. He's the one. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. What this means is, if you're looking anywhere else, certainly on this earth, anywhere else, forget it. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. No one else. Jehovah and his people. That's how it is. That's how it is. He covets the very best for them, but their sins have cut them off from his blessings. They respond with weeping and sorrow, and again he calls them to return. They confess that idols are nothing but deception, and that God's the only salvation, and that their apostasy has cost them dearly. They realize it. So they realize it, and they do return. They remember, they realize, they return. Do that tonight. It's cost them dearly, so now they're covered with shame and reproach. Verse 24, for shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. You've sinned against the Lord. I think that's an important thing to think of. David made that statement again and again. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you. I've not just sinned, I've sinned against you. I've been disobedient to you. It's important to think of. So we've sinned against the Lord, we and our fathers from our youth, even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. You've always been a sinner. And there's times where you haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord our God either. So God invited his wayward children to return to him, and here we see them doing just that as a result of the captivity. They had gone to Babylon. They went through that in Babylon. Ultimately, this is going to be the result of the tribulation too. One of the reasons for the tribulation is to turn backsliding Israel back to the Lord. It will. He hasn't forgotten them. So that's one of the results of the tribulation. It will have the same effect. Think of the lengths that our Father will go to bring us back. He will. I mean, to draw his children back to him. Maybe you think that something that he's doing to you is mean, but it drew you back. The Babylonian captivity, it drew them back. The tribulation, it's going to draw them back. We might think, oh, Lord, you're a mean God. You did this, but you're on your knees and on your face before him, and you're back. And this is after they rejected him, too. Again, when rejection comes my way, I can do one of three things. I can isolate myself from people. Some people do that. I'm going to isolate myself from people because they don't appreciate me and they don't understand me. But the problem with that is isolation is in direct violation with God, really, if you think about it, with his word. Because in Hebrews 10:25, it tells us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Don't forsake that. And I take that as a command. You know, we might say it hurts to be with other people, or I don't like people. Well, the Bible says we're living stones. We're being fit together. We're being fit to. We are spiritual building materials. You know that? We are. We are what make the spiritual temple. So the Bible says we're living stones being fit together to form a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5. So we are spiritual building material. And we know how this goes, right? We're going to chip each other. We're going to rub each other the wrong way. Do you ever put big blocks together, building things? We're going to crack each other. We're going to knock edges off each other. We're going to round corners on each other. We're the spiritual building material the Lord is using. So we're going to rub against each other and all that from time to time. It's going to happen. Get over it. Again, look at it as, hey, I see what you're doing, Lord. You're teaching me how to love like you do, even though this guy's a knucklehead and he's driving me nuts. Don't do that. Lord, I see what you're doing. You pray for patience. People think, well, he's going to put me in real trying situations and I'm going to go nuts. Pray for love. Watch what happens. He'll put people in your path that are really tough to love. But you need to learn how to love like he did. You need to learn how to love regardless of the situations, regardless of their smell, their look, their whatever. It doesn't matter. Anyways, so it's going to happen. Quit being so sensitive. It's all part of the process. Another possibility in our rejection is to complain about it. We do this too, saying, if I have to be with people, then I'm going to let them know how rotten I'm being treated. I'm going to tell them. But if you choose to do that, you're in bad company because you become an accuser. So now you're in the camp of the accuser. Revelation 12:10. You're in bad company. That's the camp of the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself. Accept the rejection from the people in your life. It's going to happen. More importantly, avoid rejecting God from any area of your life. Think about that. There may be areas of your life. Maybe you don't want to let the Lord into your finances. Yeah, I'm not going to let him in there because I'm going to buy whatever I want. I got to have this. Or I'm not going to let him in that. I'm not going to let him in this. There's areas I'm going to reject him from. Think about it. Don't reject him from any area of your life. If days have gone by since you talked to or you walked with the Lord, today's the day to turn back to him tonight. He's so ready to receive you. Love the Lord. Cling to him. These days, somebody's going to see you, your love for the Lord. If you really, really love the Lord, somebody's going to see it. And they're going to go, wow, there's something about that. He really loves God. I want to know about him. You ever notice this? If you're really in love with the Lord, somebody's going to see it. If you're really in love with somebody, it gets noticed. And they're going to want to know why. What is it that you love about that person or whatever it might be so much? If we cling to him, we'll find blessing in our soul and on our lives too. Remember Isaiah 53:3. Listen, this summarizes Jesus. Think about this. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I also think he's the most happy human being that ever lived too, because he brought salvation to sinners like us. But he's acquainted with grief. I think the grief is more, he's acquainted with our grief. The grief of watching people drop into hell. The grief of rejection by the billions. And it goes on, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Listen, most of our sorrow is really just self-pity. You ever realize that? It's feeling sorry for ourselves. Jesus never, ever felt sorry for himself. His sorrow was for others. It was for the fallen, the desperate condition of humanity. Jeremiah was not greater than his master, not greater than his Lord. Neither are we. So Jesus experiences rejection in the billions and billions every single day. Think on that. If you're having a tough time, and things might get a lot tougher, maybe you're into school. There's a lot of people in, like, Chuck's school. I mean, think of all the people that are rejecting the Lord. And I know this guy. I know he wants to share with everybody. Or maybe you at your work, you're watching people blow you off and reject you. They're really rejecting Christ, aren't they? Well, think about that. But think about also the areas where you still might reject him. So we're going to have, Camille's going to come up and play us a song. Meditate on these things, and we'll have communion in a little bit. We'll pass out the emblems.
Deeply the wilderness will lead you to your heart, where I will speak integrity and justice with tenderness. You shall know. Long have I waited for your coming home to me, and living deeply on in life. You shall sleep secure in peace. Faithfulness will be your joy. Long have I waited for your coming home to me, and living deeply on in life. Long have I waited for your coming home to me, and living deeply on in life.
Father, we pray tonight that, again, I think every one of us is asked to know you, to get to know you better. And Lord, through the fellowship of your sufferings is one of the ways, and rejection is definitely a way. And Lord, you were rejected, and you went through with it, Lord. You went through with the sacrifice that you made for us. We're grateful. Lord, help us to come to really know and realize what you've done. We thank you, Lord. We put sins before you. We put our lives before you, Lord. And we want to put ourselves in your hands tonight and remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Mark, if you would, the institution of the Lord's Supper, Mark chapter 14. We know it well. They were coming together to celebrate the Passover. In Mark 14, verse 22, it says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Jesus took the bread. He blessed it, he broke it, and when the bread was lifted up at Passover, the head of the meal at the Seder, the dinner itself, would say, "This is the bread of affliction which our fathers were afflicted with back in Egypt. In the land of Egypt they ate it. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let anyone, everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal." So the Jewish people have always known rejection. They have. I don't think no other people group has been persecuted like them on earth. They didn't realize that the Messiah would be rejected the way he was either. They thought he would come down and set up his kingdom and that would be it. So when Jesus came and what he went through, they were like, that's not him. That's not what we expected. So they didn't realize. Now everything here eaten at the Passover meal had a symbolic meaning. And if you've been here for our Seders, you know, the bitter herbs recall the bitterness of slavery. The salt water typifies the tears that they shed many years under Egyptian oppression, the slaves and everything. The main course of the meal, a lamb freshly sacrificed for each particular household, did not symbolize anything connected with the original Passover, anything connected to the agonies of Egypt. The lamb was the sin-bearing sacrifice that allowed the Lord to pass over each house. It allowed the judgment of God to pass over the households of those that believed. But Jesus says here, "Take, eat, this is my body." So he didn't give the normal explanation or the meaning of each of these foods as usual at a Seder. He reinterprets them in himself. And the focus wasn't on the suffering of Egypt and Israel anymore, but on the sin-bearing suffering of Jesus himself on their behalf. So Jesus' presence in the bread and wine, and bear with me for a minute, It's real to a certain extent, but only spiritual, okay? Not physical. We all know that. The bread, and you know, it's not wine. The fruit of the vine or the cup, if you ever notice, is never called wine. It's always called the cup or the fruit of the vine. They're symbols, again, that represent the body and blood of Jesus. He said, "This is my body." He also said, "I am the vine and I am the door." So to think that this actually becomes his body, we know is not correct. He didn't become a door. He didn't become a vine. We know what he's saying. So we understand what he said. According to the scripture, we can understand that the bread and the cup are not just symbols, but they're powerful pictures to partake of, to enter into. As we see the Lord's table at the new Passover, we could say, he says, "Take, eat." Again, we can't get too caught up in discovering what the bread and the cup mean that we forget to do what Jesus said to do with them. We must take and eat. Let's do that right now. Lord, we take, we eat, we remember, Lord, that we need all of you we can get. We need all of you in us that we can get. And Lord, you're not in this, but Lord, we partake of this in remembrance of you, that your body was broken. Again, it was one piece at one time that was broken into many pieces. And now we all have it within us. Lord, we remember your body broken on the cross of Calvary for our sins, Lord, the one without sin. No way we could ever thank you, Lord. We just take of it and we remember you. And Lord, we love you. And thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we've taken, and I was thinking about this. Take means that it wasn't forced on us. He says, take it. He doesn't say you have to. It wasn't forced on us, and I think that's important, you know, that we have to receive it. Eat means that this is absolutely vital for us, too. Without food and drink, we would perish. Without Jesus Christ, we would perish eternally. This also means that we must take Jesus into our innermost being. In a way, you know, we just ingested that. Now it's going to be ingested and go through our body, and I don't know all the scientific stuff. You guys know probably better than I do. We need Jesus like that, don't we? We need him in every area of our lives. We need him in everything we have. We need to ingest him in such a way that he is absolutely everything. He overpowers all other things in your life. I like to look at it like that. So we would perish without him. It also means we have to take him again into our innermost being. So beyond the elements of this supper, and what they really mean is the announcement that Jesus brings a new covenant. This is so important. In his blood, Matthew 26, 28 says, a new testament shed for many for the remission of sins. The Messiah has come, and he's got this marvelous plan. He's perfect. We need a perfect sacrifice to put away our sins. Wait a minute, what are we going to do? The only thing in the universe that's perfect is God. Well, he becomes a sacrifice. That's amazing. That's just amazing. He becomes a man, he becomes a sacrifice. So I believe that's what really stands out, the covenant. No ordinary man could ever institute a new covenant between God and man, but who does it? The one who's God and man. He does it. He has the authority to establish a new covenant sealed with blood, his own. Like the old covenant was sealed with blood. If you remember in Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, that was sealed with blood too, the old covenant. What is the new covenant all about? It's all about an inner transformation that cleanses us from sin. We have the ability to be transformed, to be renewed. We're cleansed from sin. Jeremiah 31, 34 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity." And he's speaking forward, Jeremiah. He's speaking forward of this new covenant. "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." This transformation puts God's word and will in us. Jeremiah 31, 33, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." This covenant is all about a new, close relationship with God. "I will be their God and they shall be my people." Jeremiah 31, 33 continues. So because of what Jesus did on the cross, we all have this a new covenant relationship with God. So let's not live like there isn't any new transformation within us. Let's not live like there's no cleansing from sin. Let's not live like there's no word written on our hearts and will of God in our hearts. Let's not live like there's no new close relationship. Let's live a new relationship, starting tonight, one where we're totally on fire with the Lord like we've never been before, because we're running out of time, and there's a lot of people out there that need to hear what we can tell them. This is the blood of the new covenant. Let's drink the cup. Let's stand and pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for sending your very own Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, taking our sin, all the punishment we deserve for us. Lord, he came to this earth as a man. He understood what we go through. Lord, still yet without sin. This is just such an amazing story. I pray, Lord, that this never gets old to us. We never get comfortable with it. We just love it, Lord. We just fall in love every day more and more and more with you and what you've done. May we not forget too, Lord, that to become like you, to know you, how good you are and how much you love us, yet, Lord, we still need to come into the fellowship of rejection and sufferings like you, Lord. We will. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Lord, we gladly endure it. And sometimes through how we handle it, people may come to know you. Help us, Lord. Give us understanding. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray you'd bless everybody with safety on their way home tonight. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.